some of the brethren and I were talking a little bit this afternoon, and I got asked a question about a particular portion of Scripture. And it was funny that the portion of Scripture that was asked about was one that I had actually read on recently. As a matter of fact, I had read on it somewhere between 11:30 last night and 1 o'clock this morning. And I made the comment that I was having such a good time in my reading that I felt like I could preach a sermon right there on the porch at 1 a.m. if the only person there to listen to me was an old cat, and I figured he didn't want to hear what I had to say. Now, as much as I would like to preach the sermon tonight that I wanted to preach at 1 o'clock this morning, I just feel that it's not there, but I hope and trust that what we do talk about tonight will be as good as that sermon would have been, because it was a good time we had in the Lord, and I just wish there was more than a cat there to listen to me. But Lord being our helper, I'd like to talk about the next spiritual gift and the series that we've begun in the gifts that the Lord has given to His church. And if you recall, we have talked of the first two gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That tells us that when He had ascended up on high and led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. And we've already talked about the apostles and the prophets. And the next one in the list is that He gave to some evangelists. And Lord being our helper, we'd like to talk about evangelist and evangelism tonight. There is a slap against the household of faith, and has been for years and down through the centuries, that we do not believe in evangelism. And as far as I can tell in reading church history and obviously studying the Bible, that is obviously not the case. And I think what a lot of it boils down to is that people don't understand what true evangelism, as the Bible describes it, really is. The word evangelism or evangelist literally is rendered a heralder. And it comes from the Greek word eulogio, which is where we get our term eulogy, which you'll hear someone deliver at a funeral or something of that sort. And in biblical usage, an evangelist is someone who heralds the story, the coming, the sacrifice, and the return of Jesus Christ. Anybody who heralds that story and tells that story is described in the Bible as being an evangelist. Now, the word itself is not used in very many places. It's only used in three that I know of. It's used in Ephesians 4 and 11. It's used in Acts 21 and 8. And it's used in 2 Timothy 4 and 5. Now, the lack of usage does not mean it's not important. It just simply means that the subject itself is not given a lot of specific space in the Word of God, but the concept and the idea is very broad. Now, let's begin tonight by looking at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is nearing the close of his life, and he knows he's nearing the close of his life, as the verses after ours will say. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He realizes that he has very few days left, and when you read 2 Timothy, you're really reading a man's farewell to his beloved son. He's telling him the things that are the most important to him. He's telling him the things that he wants him to do and the things that he wants to hold on to and stand in. But in verse 5, here's what Paul tells his son. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He tells Timothy, you need to watch. You need to be ready. You need to be a watchman in Zion, standing upon the walls and crying aloud and sparing not. You're going to have to endure afflictions. There's going to be hardships that come your way. He tells him in the first chapter in 2 Timothy 1 and about verse 8, he says, to be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And friends, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be afflictions that you and I have to suffer. Whether as a minister or a member, we have afflictions to suffer in the cause of Christ. And the reason we have these afflictions is because the world hates this message. The world hates Jesus Christ, and the world is doing everything it can to remove Him from the very idea and the consciousness of people on a regular basis. They hate His name. They hate everything about it. And I tell you what, friends, it's not anything in this world for people to curse the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't curse other names, but they'll curse the most glorious and blessed name that this world has ever known, and they won't even think twice about doing it. But he says to watch it in all things, endure afflictions. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He tells Timothy for him to be a complete and entire minister, he is going to have to do the work of an evangelist. He's going to have to be a heralder of Jesus Christ and tell the grand and glorious story of what Jesus Christ has come and done. Now, what Paul is saying here is in distinction to what Timothy's other function was. Now, the next gift we're going to talk about, Lord willing, is the gift of pastors and teachers. And Timothy was a pastor. He was one who, he was the first bishop, we understand historically, of the church of Ephesus. He was a man who labored in a local body, in a local congregation. But Paul tells him, for you to be a complete and entire minister, you have got to do the work of an evangelist. You have to be one that is willing to declare the story of Jesus Christ. Now today, most people's idea of evangelism is you get on a boat or you get on a plane and you go into the deep, dark jungles of the world and you preach the gospel to people who have never heard it before. Well, friends, you don't have to go near that far to evangelize. You ain't got to go near that far to tell people about Jesus Christ. There are people in Cochrane, Georgia, right now that don't know the story of Jesus Christ the way you and I do. They do not know the glorious fullness of the declaration of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You recall some of what we heard this morning from Brother Richard, that Paul was willing to endure all things for the elect's sake. And why would he do that? He was willing to do it so that they would enjoy what he enjoyed, so that they would know what he knew. Not that he wanted them to have eternal glory and heaven and immortal home, but they would have this in addition to that. I love that little word in 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He is wanting to give them something in addition to what they already have. And friends, you and I are not here to get heaven and immortal glory. You and I are not here to get eternal life. You and I are here to enjoy something on top of eternal life. To enjoy a blessed knowledge of what our Lord and Savior has done for us. I tell you, when it comes to what you and I have, I wouldn't trade it for anything. When it comes to what you and I enjoy, I wouldn't part with it for all the gold in this world. Because friends, what you and I have will keep us and bear us up during the trials and toils of life. It will help us endure afflictions. It will help us to walk godly in this world. To know that Jesus Christ has been in this earth. To know that Jesus Christ has been where I've been. To know that He's endured what I've endured. And to know that He stood my just penalty before Almighty God for what I should have suffered is enough to help me make it through another day. It's enough to help me make it through another week and another year. It's enough to help me realize and know that my Lord has been very good to me. And Paul said, for you, Timothy, to be a complete and entire minister, you must do the work of an evangelist. Now, you may say, well, Preacher, you've been talking a lot about spiritual gifts to the church, but you've always only been talking about ministerial gifts. And I realize that the primary function of the gifts in Ephesians 4 and 11 are ministerial gifts. But this gift, if none of the other three are, this gift is one that I'm convinced applies to people outside of ordained ministers of the gospel. And I'll try to prove that before this night is over. This is a gift that I believe God has blessed abundantly in His church, and it is our responsibility to do the work of an evangelist, for us to use the gift that God has given us. Now, to show this, or to begin showing this, let's go over to Acts 21, the other place where this word is actually found. We find in Acts 21, in verse 8, Paul and his company, they've been journeying in many places. And they're basically on their way back to Jerusalem. And when Paul gets back to Jerusalem in chapter 21 and chapter 22, he'll eventually be apprehended, taken to trial, and then eventually sent off to Rome. So this is the latter end of Paul's ministry. And as he's making his way back to Jerusalem, there in verse 8 of Acts 21, it says that when they got to Caesarea, that they stayed in the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, you may wonder who this Philip was. And the Bible very graciously tells us who he is. Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now, what does that mean? Philip, who was one of the seven. What it means is he was one of the seven deacons that were first ordained all the way back in Acts chapter 6. Whenever the apostles needed time to the Word of God in prayer, and they didn't need to have their time influenced with the daily ministration of food to the widows, the church appointed seven men over this business to relieve the ministry of that burden. And Philip was one of the seven that they did this to. Now, Philip was not an elder per se. He was not an apostle, obviously. He even perhaps did not have the gift of prophecy. But here, Philip, a deacon of the church, was listed as an evangelist, one who didn't mind talking about the story of Jesus Christ. He was one who, when people talked to him, it wasn't long before he started telling them about the one who meant more to him than anybody else. This was a man who, whenever you talk to him, and I love the way it describes it, he is Philip the evangelist. It's kind of like John was known as John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptized. That wasn't his name. I mean, his parents didn't name him in this world John the Baptist. You didn't look at his birth certificate, and that's what it said. He was known as John, who was a Baptist, one who baptized. And Philip's last name was an evangelist, but he was one that was what you knew him as. He was Philip the evangelist, one who was always talking about this story. One of the statements about this verse that I heard an older minister say a long time ago, he was preaching about this man Philip, and he took it all the way from Acts 6 all the way to the last thing we know about this man Philip. And he said he was known as Philip the evangelist. He said if somebody was to put "the" after your name, what would be in the blank? Now, my name is Philip, so I would be Philip the what? Now, that's a sobering thought, and y'all please don't shout out your answers because I don't want to hear them, not right now. You can tell them to me later if you want to. But his point was this: what are you most known for? What do people most think of you as? There was a man I grew up with, and he said that he was the town grouch, and he was proud of it. Now, I'm sorry, if you're known as a town grouch, I wouldn't be proud of it, but he was a town grouch, and he was proud of it. He kind of thumbed his lapels when he talked about it. Well, friends, that's what people knew about this man, Philip. He was known as a man who was free to talk about Jesus Christ and declare what he had done unto him. To tell people about this man that he had known, this man that he had seen, this man that he had heard talk and preach and what had done so much for him. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm not a minister. I'm not a deacon. I'm just little old me. Well, if you're just little old you, that's all right. We're going to get to little old you eventually, too. Because an evangelist is somebody who, whether they're big or small, young or old, male or female, they have the ability, if the opportunity and the season is right, to speak a word about Jesus Christ and to do so in a very God-honoring and godly fashion. We read in John chapter 1 some accounts of evangelism as it went forth, that when Jesus Christ first began to walk and to talk in His public ministry, we find that when John the Baptist declared to the people who he was, immediately it began to have an effect. In John chapter 1 and about verse 38 and 39, John is walking with two of his disciples. Now, he's already baptized Christ, but he sees Christ walking in the way. He sees him walking by. Now, John has already had the experience of seeing Christ, of baptizing Christ, and seeing the heavens open and the Father's voice thunder from heaven. But when he sees Jesus Christ walking by, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when he says that, two of his disciples turn from John and they go to follow after Jesus. And one of them is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And whenever they get to Jesus, he turns unto them and he says, "Whom seekest thou?" And they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" And he says, "Come and see." And when they had come and seen where the Master dwelt, they said they turned and left, and one of them, who was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he finds his brother Peter, and he says, "We have found him who is called the Christ. We have found the Messiah. We found him that the law and the prophets talked about." I believe the other one was a man named Philip, because a few verses later, the other one wasn't Philip, but a few verses later we read where Christ finds Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And immediately after he says to Philip, "Follow me," he follows him. And this is where my name comes from, by the way. If you ever want to know what my parents were thinking when they named me, they were reading John 1:45. Because in John 1:45, after Philip is following Christ, it says that Philip findeth Nathanael. And he comes unto him and says, "We have found him whom the law and the prophets prophesied of, Jesus of Nazareth." Whenever these men saw Christ, whenever they heard about Christ, the two things that they wanted to do is they wanted to know where he dwelt, and they wanted to tell others where he was. Now, friends, you and I know where the Master dwells. We know where the Master comes and visits with his people. He comes and visits with us here in his house on a regular basis. We don't come here to just have a good time. We don't come here just to fill the time. We don't come here to just go through the motions of singing songs and having prayers and listening to a guy ramble on for a while. We come to see the Lord of glory. We're not here tonight to talk about what great things we have done. We're here to hear from one who has done great things. We're not here tonight to put each other up. We're here tonight to talk about how He has put us up and how He has raised us up and how He takes care of us. Where dwelleth the Master? He dwells here. Where dwelleth the Master? He dwells here. Where dwelleth the Master? He comes and visits with His people when they meet in His name. Now, the two things that ought to captivate our attention is, one, knowing where the Master comes and dwells, and two, trying to get others to come and see. They didn't waste any time when they knew where He was before they were trying to tell others, come and see. Now, here's where I get a little discouraged with myself, because a lot of times, if you're like me, you'll say, well, why don't you come and visit with us? And they say, nah. And you're like, okay. And you go on. You ever done that? I was at work the other day, and I asked everybody at work what they had planned for New Year's Eve. And it's always funny. When they said they had no plans, and you told them that you had church, they all of a sudden got plans in a hurry. Did that ever happen to y'all? What are you going to do on New Year's Eve? Oh, no, we're not doing anything. Well, we're having church at Cool Springs. We're going to have supper at 6:30 and serve at 7. You know what? I think we're going over to so-and-so's house. It always blew my mind. But friends, a lot of times, whenever you hear a word spoken that is a little discouraging, you just say, well, okay, I'll move on. Now, sometimes you've got to move on anyway because you don't want to, you know, make people mad at you. But notice what Nathanael's response is to Philip's statement. He says, we have found Him. We found the Messiah, whom the law and the prophets talked about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what is Nathanael's response? Does he say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm coming? No, he asks this question. He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's like the slum region. That's where the poor dwell. That's where people of bad reputation are. You telling me that the one that the law and the prophets prophesied unto, he's going to stay over there? You're going to tell me he's going to come from there, that he's going to be known as a man from Nazareth? You ever got that whenever you tell people what you are? You tell them to come and worship with you, and you say, they say, well, what are you? Well, I'm a Primitive Baptist. A what? What is a Primitive Baptist? Why would you have a name like that? You ever got that? I have. Well, friends, I don't need to be put off by that. I don't need to be discouraged by that. And Philip wasn't discouraged by that. When Nathanael asked him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What did he say? He didn't try to go and defend Nazareth. He didn't try to go and defend that region. He didn't even try to defend the man that he was talking about. He just says, come and see. When somebody says, well, what exactly is a Primitive Baptist about? Why would you have a name like that? Tell them, come and see. Come and see for yourself and come and see how good the Lord has been to us. And when he comes and follows Philip unto Jesus, as he's coming in the way, Christ hails him. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael looks at him and says, Master, whence knowest thou me? In other words, what are you talking about? We've never met. Well, you don't know anything about me. And Jesus looks at him and says, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't know what happened under the fig tree. I don't know when it happened. I don't know what went on. And I've heard enough lame brain preaching. If that language is too crude, I'm sorry. But that's what it is. I've heard lame brain preaching about what was happening under the fig tree. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and it's not important for us to know. It was important that Nathanael knew. Nathanael knew exactly what the Lord was talking about because the Lord told him something that only the Lord would have known and seen. And when he told him that, he says, Master, thou art the King of Israel. In other words, I have all the evidence that I need. I need no further proof. I know that you are really the Messiah. You're the one that should come, and everything said about you is true. Now, friends, whenever we come into the house of God, isn't it sometimes amazing when the Spirit of God comes and touches our service and the Lord tells us things that we didn't think anybody else knew? I've preached sometimes in places, and folks come up to me and say, have you been reading my mail? And I say, no, I hadn't, but the Lord has. They'll say, preacher, have you been reading my thoughts? And I'll say, no, but the Lord has. Sometimes we'll come into the house of God, and we may come with the wrong attitude. We may come with the wrong spirit, but the Lord tells us things while we're here, and all we can do is fall down on our faces and say, our Lord and Savior, He is the King. Our Lord and Savior, He is the Master. Our Lord and Savior, He is our ruler. Because He tells us things and speaks peace to our soul. No matter what's going on in our life, the gospel, when it goes forth in power, can touch us in such a way that it can relieve the problems of the day, it can give hope for the things of tomorrow, and it can fill us with food as strength for our soul to go out and to serve in the cause of Christ. But friends, a lot of times the reason we're so weak and the reason we stray and stumble so much in this old world is because we're not eating like we should. We're not laboring like we should, and the world gets us down. Friends, I love coming to the house of God and hearing the heralding, the eulogizing of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I love hearing about what He has done for me. I love hearing about the free and unmerited grace of God to poor, wretched sinners like you and I. I love hearing about how the Lord holds us in His hand. I love hearing about how He will never let us go, how we will never perish, and that where He is, there we will be also. Friends, there is evangelism at its finest. When you hear that Jesus is coming to this world, when you hear that Jesus died for our sins, and you hear that Jesus is coming back to take us out of this old world to live with Him in heaven in immortal glory. And when you hear these things, all you can do is fall down on your face and say, "My Lord and my God, Master, Thou art the King of Israel. Master, Thou art the Savior of my soul." And Nathanael had all the evidence that he needed, that this is where he needed to be, dwelling where the Master dwelt, at His feet, listening to His Word. Now you say, hold on. You've talked about Timothy, you've talked about Philip a deacon, and now you've talked about Philip an apostle. I thought you were going to talk about somebody who wasn't a minister or a deacon. I am. Bear with me. Go with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, I believe this will get everybody. Whether you're old or young, male or female, here is another form of evangelism, and here is another form of where you and I can do the work of an evangelist and have that gift in our lives and to the benefit of others. In John chapter 4, we read of a case where Christ has to go through Samaria. And when He goes through Samaria, He sits down at a well at noonday, and while His disciples go into town to get something to eat, a woman comes to draw water out of the well, and Christ begins to have a discussion with this Samaritan woman. Now, she is immediately amazed that He would talk with her because He's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, and the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. They considered them dogs, and they considered them, really less than human. And when Jesus talks with her, He starts talking to her about living water, talking to her about something that she can't find anywhere else. Now, this woman doesn't understand what exactly Christ is talking about because she says to Him, "Sir, give me this water." Because Christ said, "If you drink of the water that I'll give unto you, you'll never thirst again." And she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I come not hither to draw." And Christ tells her that the water He's speaking of is not natural, it's spiritual. And then He tells her this. He gives her a command. He says, "Go and call thy husband." And she says, "Sir, I have no husband." He says, "Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." What did Jesus Christ just done? He told her something that somebody who didn't know her shouldn't have known. She basically says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know your life story. I know your history. You've been married five times and now you're living in sin. You're living with somebody who's not even married to." And she realizes that this man that she's talking to is not normal. And so she begins having a conversation with him about worship. She says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now let me ask you a question." And they start talking about worship. She asks whether they should worship in this mountain or at Jerusalem. And Christ tells her it's not important where you worship, it's important how you worship. And that's still true today. It's not important where you are, it's important how you do where you go. You and I are not tied to this building. We're not tied to this spot of land. We're not tied to worship God in an acceptable way in the United States of America. We are tied to worship God in an acceptable way if we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what God requires and that's what God seeks. So whether it's here or somewhere else, whether it's in a building or not in a building, although today I was glad it was in a building. I didn't want to get rained on. I know you didn't either. But friends, where you are is not nearly as important as what you do when you get there. And we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this woman has heard enough that she brings up the question about Messiah, about the Christ, about the promised one that should come. She says, after Christ tells her in John 4 and 24, that God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. She goes on and she says, "I know that when Christ cometh, He will tell us all things." In other words, I know that when the promised one comes, He's going to answer the questions. He's going to fulfill the prophecies. He's going to do all that was laid of Him to do. I know that when Christ comes, He's going to do these things. And what is Christ's very simple response to her? "I that speak unto thee am He." I'm the one that you're talking about. I'm the one that you're looking for. And immediately when she hears that, she drops her water pot and she runs back into town with a message. And when she leaves She leaves having not fulfilled that which she came to do. She came to have water drawn for her use that day. She leaves having not fulfilled that purpose, having received a greater purpose, and the purpose was this. She goes into the town, and here's what she says. "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She basically goes with the same message that Philip had for Nathanael, the same message that Andrew had for his brother Peter, and the message is this: "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" We can go and we can tell people, "Come and see the place where the Lord dwells. Come and see the place where the Master meets with His people. Come and see a man that tells me all things about myself. Come and see where the Spirit of God reveals to me the things of Himself. Is not this the house of God? Is not this the land of Beulah? Is not this the place where our Master dwells? Is not this, friends, evangelism at its finest?" I think it is. Because you and I have the blessed privilege of going out into the world and declaring that we know about Jesus Christ. We know what He's done. We know what He's done for us. And we know what He's continuing to do for us and what He's going to do for us. Now here's the glorious thing about this story. Whenever she tells this story, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did," it says that many believed on her for the word which she spoke. Now, I love this next part. It says that the whole city came out to see him. Basically, everybody who heard this story, they wanted to come out and see this man. They wanted to see if he could tell them all things about themselves. They wanted to see if they could, if this man could tell them about their case. Well, friends, I may not know about your case. No other minister may know about your case, but God always knows about your case. God always knows what's going on in your life. And friends, never doubt the power of Almighty God. You know, I've talked to people and invited them to church, and I've gotten everything from, "Preacher, I've been so bad. Preacher, that church wouldn't want me. Preacher, the roof would fall in if I walked in." Have you gotten any of these things? I've gotten these things. But friends, I'm going to tell you, no case is too big or small, no case is too bad or worse for God to speak sweet peace to our soul. I tell you, friends, I've not done deeds like David did publicly. I have not done things like taking a man's wife into my own house and then had him killed. I've not done that. But friends, I can say, like David has said in Psalm 51, that upon me I feel thine arrows. Upon me and doubt in my soul, I feel the arrows of thy wrath. Unto thee and to thee alone have I sinned. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you ever been there? Whenever you had lost hope in this whole world. When you'd lost all the joy. When you'd lost all the peace and all the comfort that the Holy Spirit had given you at one point. Friends, that can happen when you and I are off in this world and consumed by it. This woman was willing to leave the things of this world, to leave them right there at the well, and to tell people how good Jesus Christ is. And when she did that, people came out and they came and saw. Friends, it doesn't matter how bad we are. It doesn't matter how weak we are. God has loved us before and God loves us still. And if you and I come in the right way and we come in the right frame of mind, He's promised to be there with us. He's promised, even if there's only two or three, if we come and gather together in His name. Now, coming and gathering together in His name is not just coming and claiming His name. It's coming in spirit and in truth. It's coming in the way that He has prescribed. And if you and I do that, He has promised there to be in the midst of us. So many of them believe whenever they hear the word of this woman. But they come out and they hear Him talk. And they beseech Him to abide with them. And He tarries there for two whole days. And while He's there, many more believe on Him there. And here's what many of them said. They said, "Now we believe, not because of the word which thou hast spoken, but we ourselves have heard Him out of our very own mouth." Friends, I can assure you that as good as a story might be, when we tell it out there, it's never as good as it is in here. No matter how good we can talk about God out there, it's not as good as it is in here. You know why? Because out there, we have the Spirit's attendance, but here we have the Spirit's power and presence with us. Out there, the Spirit does go with us. He leads us, He guides us, and He directs us. But here, the Holy Ghost comes down. And He dwells with His people, and God speaks to us. Sometimes as man does unto man. You know, back in the Old Testament, they had in their old law service, they had a tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, beyond the veil, they had the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, on top of which was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was basically a flat top, made of gold with two cherubims pointed towards each other with wings just about to touch. And that was the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" The point is this. There was not a place for anybody to sit in that tabernacle except one. And that was God. The priest didn't sit down when he did his work. The people didn't sit down when they came into worship. The priest didn't sit down when they did their daily ministration. But when God came down and spoke to them, He came and sat down in the mercy seat and talked with them there. In the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. Now, I realize y'all are sitting in pews. I get it. But go with me metaphorically. You and I are not here to sit down on the promises of God. You and I are here to stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. But friends, you know who comes and sits down here? God Himself comes and sits and speaks with His people. And He sits upon the mercy seat. He sits upon a place where He gives mercy unto you and I. You and I are not here claiming His justice. We're not here claiming His august authority. We're here coming, begging for the mercy of Almighty God. And God comes and He sits down on mercy and He speaks with us in a very manifest and a very powerful way. I tell you, I've had conversations with people in the world and I've talked with them about what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, about the church and all things. And I've just talked, I was blue in the face. And I finally got around to saying what I should have said at the beginning. I just said, "Come and see." And I came, and they came, and after one visit they say, "Basically, He said everything you said and He said it better." Now, friends, what's the difference between talking to them out there and them being preached to here? When they're preached to here, the Holy Ghost comes and attends it with power. And I can talk to people and talk to people and talk to people, but it's nothing like hearing it preached here and heralded here from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This woman was able to influence many people with what she said. She said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did." But there were many more than when initially believed her. That they believed, not because of what she said, but they believed because they had heard Him speak with His very own mouth. They had heard Him declare who He was. And friends, when you and I come to the house of God, I realize we don't have the actual bodily form of Jesus Christ. But friends, God comes down here and He meets with His people. And when He meets with His people, He speaks and He declares what is right and what is good. And He speaks peace to our old souls. Whenever you and I come to the house of God, and maybe we're downcast, maybe we're distressed, maybe we're gloomy, maybe we don't have any peace, but we can leave a little lighter in our step. We can leave with peace and assurance in our hearts that God still loves us and God still cares for us. You know who did that for you? It's not me, and it's not anybody else who stands up here. It's because the Holy Ghost has come and He has made it real and has made it very powerful to your heart and to your soul. And friends, the best thing I know to tell you tonight when it comes to the gift of evangelism is this. Don't wait for God to pick them up and drop them off on the porch. Don't wait for the preacher to go out and to stand on the street corners and tell them to come in. If you meet somebody that you think is hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you tell them to come and see. You tell them to come and see where the Master dwells. You tell them to come and see a place where God meets with His people. You tell them to come and see where peace is spoken to your soul, where a man will tell you all things that ever you did. But friends, most of all, let us live in a certain way that people would be desirous to follow after us. You know, one of the best sermons you can preach is not with your mouth, it's with your feet. That's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 5 and about verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the things that I'm sure I was known for in my past is I was known as Philip the Ruffian. I was known as Philip, the fighter. I was known as Philip, the scrapper. I was known as a very wild teenager. I was known as one who didn't take anything from anybody because I would give it just as soon as anybody sassed me. Friends, I've been known as one who is kind of sour at times. I've been known by many things. But I hope that as I go forward in life, people will see my life. They'll see my decorum. They'll see my conduct. And they'll say, "There goes one who tries to live a good life. There goes one who tries to let his light so shine. There goes one who is honest and full of integrity in all things." May it be said of us, there go people like Abraham who are called the friends of God. Because friends, whenever people see that out of us, they may say, "What makes you so happy?" And there's your opportunity to say, "Come and see." Whenever people see you, whenever everybody else is down, be up. Whenever they may look at 2015 and be scared, and you look at 2015 and you're full of hope, they say, "What makes you that way?" You say, "Come and see." Whenever they say, how can you be so happy when everything's going so bad? You say, come and see. Because friends, you and I have the greatest thing this side of heaven and immortal glory that you could ever have. We have the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the knowledge of Him and what He has done, and we hear it declared unto us time and time and time again. Friends, I never get tired of trying to do the work of an evangelist. I never get tired of trying to make full proof of my ministry. Because friends, you and I need to hear about Jesus Christ and what He has done. It's not something we hear once, we file it away, and that's it forever. We need to hear about it over and over and over again. You know why? Because we're so weak and frail creatures. And we need to be reminded and be called to remembrance the things of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Friends, may we go forward this day. And may we, like Philip, like this woman, like Nathaniel eventually, like Andrew, like all the men in the Bible, Timothy, who did the work of an evangelist, may we go forward being free to declare and herald about the Messiah, not who is coming to take away sin, but who has come already to take away sin and will one day return to take us home to be with Him in heaven and immortal glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.